this time I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. If you use the black Bibles in front of you, you'll find today's reading on page 1032. Page 1032, Revelation 7, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 17 that bears the subtitle, A Great Multitude from Every Nation. Let us hear God's word together. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would speak to our minds, our hearts, and our souls this very day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As most of you already know, earlier this week, Jennifer and I returned home from an incredible 2-week tour through Eastern Europe with the Auchengay Fellows. To say the least, the trip offered us a feast for our senses. Our eyes beheld the craggy peaks of the Dinaric Alps, ascending high above the forested foothills of Bosnia. We witnessed the emerald green waters of the Nervetna River, running underneath the iconic Mostar Bridge in Herzegovina. Interestingly enough, it's the coldest river in the world, even in the summertime. While we were in Split, Croatia, we walked through the narrow passages of Diocletian's Palace, the Roman Emperor's retirement residence that was completed way back in the year AD 305. We swam in the aqua blue Adriatic Sea and watched the ceaseless chain of sailboats and cruise ships whisking vacationers off to various islands. And then in Prague, Czech Republic, we admired the magnificent 13th century architecture of the Charles Bridge and the St. Vitus Cathedral. And after watching the awe-inspiring acts at the Letni Letna Circus, we walked to the apex of the park and gazed out upon the moonbeams shining down on the city of a thousand spires. Throughout our trip, our ears were mesmerized by the sounds of Antonin Dvorak's opera Rusalka, to the assortment of street musicians playing everything from accordion polka to American classic rock songs. Yes, even those are in the Czech Republic. We were especially surprised and blessed last Sunday when we showed up to our Czech church, and there at the end we beheld a community gospel choir that sang for us. I couldn't believe it. Can you imagine that? American gospel music sung in English right in the heart of the Czech Republic. And every evening, our tongues tasted the seemingly endless flavors of local cuisine. Appetizing platters of prosciutto, salami, and savory cheeses, accompanied by fine wines from the Croatian coast. The famous Čevapi in Sarajevo, which is warm flatbread stuffed with sausage and diced onions and sour cream, to several types of Czech goulash with potato dumplings and sauerkraut, and don't let me forget the huge mugs of Pilsner beer from brands like Urquell, Bernard, Kozel, Gambrinus, Staropramen, and the, catch this one, Budvar, the original Budweiser, which tastes infinitely better than its American descendants. With so many good beers available in the Czech Republic, it's not surprising that the Czechs drink more beer per capita than any other country in the world. Beating out Germany, Ireland, and Belgium, Czechs drink on average 161 liters of beer per person per year. Now, I know you're wondering, and so let me just answer your question. Yes, I did my best to help the Czechs maintain that statistic. Even at restaurants, beer is cheaper than bottled water. And so you can't blame me. I refuse to spend money for tap water. I'm not going to do that. The Czech Republic is a promised land flowing not with milk and honey, but with barley and hops. Yes, our trip was adorned with an array of earthly delights that stimulated all of our senses. These sights and sounds and flavors fulfilled all of the expectations one could have for a fabulous vacation. But we weren't there for a vacation. We were there for a study tour to learn about how Christians do ministry in their unique cultural contexts. The true highlight of our trip didn't come from any of these earthly delights, but they came from the divine encounters that we had with pastors and missionaries and professors and politicians and teachers. Therefore, I'd like to introduce you to some of the cast of characters that we met and share a few conversations of consequence that we had along our way. First, when we were in Zagreb, the capital of Croatia, I met a large, boisterous biker named Krešo Rezik. As we ate dinner together, he told me that he was a veteran from the Croatian War of Independence. Some of you remember when Yugoslavia broke up back in 1991. Croatia and Slovenia wanted to secede from the Union and become their own sovereign nations. But many ethnic Serbs living in Croatia, supported by Serbia, opposed this secession. And so Serbian President Slobodan Milosevic, you remember his name, opposed this. And he wanted to retain Serb-claimed lands in Croatia and Bosnia within a common state with Serbia. And so what did he do? He mobilized his military to conquer and retain these lands. This war in Croatia, which exacerbated ethnic tensions with Serbs and Croats on both sides, caused a total of 22,000 casualties and 500,000 refugees. Krešo fought on the front line in the Croatian War, and he told me that he hated Serbs, and he made it his life's mission to kill as many Serbs as he possibly could. His life was dominated by anger and hatred. He had grown up in a nominal Roman Catholic home, but religion never really meant much to him. But after the war, someone told him about Jesus Christ and his power of forgiveness. After fighting a long spiritual battle, Crescio finally surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And he experienced the flood of Jesus' forgiveness for all of his sins. And then he was eventually able to forgive the Serbs for the atrocities that they committed against his nation and against his own family. The Serbs had killed his young cousin, just a teenager, execution style. And the young man's name is now etched on the memorial in Vukovar, the Croatian city that endured the worst damage in Europe since World War II. I had hoped to see the memorial when we got to Vukovar the next day, but the torrential rain prevented us from doing so. Crescio is now an evangelist and minister to the Roma community, some of the poorest and most destitute people in all the Balkans. He now preaches about the transformative power of Jesus Christ because he himself was transformed by the gospel. The second divine encounter I want to tell you about is a pastor named Dragan Nedic from Sarajevo, Bosnia. First of all, wouldn't you love to have a pastor named Dragan? I'd love for you to address me as Pastor Dragan every day. That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? And so I envied his name right from the get-go. I preached in Pastor Dragan's church in Sarajevo 2 Sundays ago, almost at this very moment. But the night before, during dinner, we shared an extraordinary conversation together. As we swapped stories about our conversion and calling to ministry, we were both amazed by the similarity of our experiences. We both had grown up in agnostic homes where we didn't attend church and religion was seldom mentioned. We both had dramatic conversions after a friend shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with us. And we both received callings to pastoral ministry within 6 months of our conversion. It was amazing as I was sharing my story with him, he kept saying, "Me too, me too, me too." And even though he's a little bit older than me, we were just shocked at our experiences in life. Him in Bosnia, me in America, were almost exactly the same. Ironically, we both started doing ministry before either of us had received any theological training. The similarities were uncanny. But after this, our stories began to diverge. He told me about his ethical struggle of living for Jesus and serving as a soldier in the Bosnian War. Unlike my Croatian friend Crescio, during the siege of Sarajevo, Pastor Dragan prayed every single day that he wouldn't have to kill anyone. And thankfully, God answered his prayer. But he was still called to minister to a city that was ravaged by war and genocide, where over 100,000 people were killed. 50,000 women were raped. 2.2 million people were displaced and became refugees. Right here in Burlington, Vermont, we wound up with about 2,000 of those refugees. I met some of them a few years ago when I was visiting one of our parishioners who was in the hospital. Our hotel in Sarajevo was located on the same hillside as the Kovaci Martyrs Cemetery, where thousands of Bosniaks are buried today. Every white tombstone bears a death date between 1991 and 1995. I had never been to a more haunting cemetery in my whole life. Pastor Dragan is discouraged today because his church is shrinking in a city that has become 95% Muslim. Can you imagine the challenge of trying to share the gospel with a community of Muslims that suffered such violence at the hands of so-called Christians? The third divine encounter that I want to share about is Martin Damaschek, who is the vice mayor of District 5 in Prague, Czech Republic. He's also a newly ordained minister in the Lutheran Church and is a good friend of our missionaries, Ben and Rebecca Helge. Since the Czech Republic is one of the most secularized countries in the world, it was rather ironic that Mayor Martin hosted us for a conversation in the town hall, of all places, a conversation about church and state relations. And he even invited several people who worked in his office to join us. As Mayor Martin unpacked the complex religious and political history of the Czech Republic, he introduced us to a new word, and I want to share it with you today. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the word defenstration before. Did you hear that again? Defenstration. I'd never heard of it. Literally what it means is to throw someone out the window where they plummet to their death. This malicious practice was used several times throughout Czech history, instigating religious conflicts between Roman Catholics and Protestants. Some of you may remember from church history the story of Jan Hus, the priest and university professor who was excommunicated and eventually burned at the stake in AD 1415 for preaching against the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. Then, tragically, some of Hus's followers flipped the flames and persecuted Catholics through forced conversion. For hundreds of years, the Czech Republic went back and forth between Catholic, Protestant, Catholic, and Protestant, all the way up until communism took over in 1948. Communism in Czechoslovakia lasted 40 years until the Velvet Revolution and the fall of the Berlin Wall in 1989. Do you remember witnessing that amazing event on television when the wall came down and brought an end to communism in so many parts of the world? Right here in the Czech Republic. With such a convoluted history of religious and political conflict, it's not surprising that the Czech people have largely lost faith in politics and in religion. But Mayor Martin is a wonderful example of faithful presence in both arenas. His humble demeanor, winsome mind, and genuine desire to serve the goodwill of his constituents is rebuilding credibility for the gospel in a place that could really care less about Christian faith. It's astonishing that he actually has more freedom to express his faith in the public square than we do in America. As a politician, everyone knows he's a Christian, and he suffers no persecution from it. No offense. No pressure like our politicians here in America do. How ironic is it that one of the most secularized in the countries in the world has less separation of church and state than we do? Do you know that the Czech Republic, even in its secularized form, subsidizes church schools, religious schools? Isn't that interesting? That they value religious education so much that the state is willing to pay for it. That doesn't happen here in America. They have to be privatized. These are only three of the many divine encounters that we had during our 2 weeks in Eastern Europe. I wish that I had time today to tell you about Dalibor and Judita Kralik, our guides in Croatia and Bosnia. In many ways, they are Jennifer and I's Croatian counterparts. Dalibor is a professor of theology. Judita is a music teacher. And in just a week's time, we forged a deep relationship that will no doubt last the rest of our lives. I also wish I had time to tell you about Tomislav and Helena Mogish, the pastoral couple in Vukovar, who were married the same year as Jennifer and I. I wish that I had time to tell you about Sasha Nikolovich, the pastor and artist who ministers to drug addicts on the streets of Sarajevo. I wish I had time to tell you about Auntie Bacik, the high school technology teacher who serves as an elder in his church in the town of Šibenik, Croatia. I wish I had time to tell you about Minija Milkova, who teaches international students in Prague and is working on her PhD on religious persecution in Muslim countries in the Middle East. And I wish that I had time to tell you about Pavel Gregor, an incredible 82-year-old man who told us the miraculous story of how he came to Christian faith even in the midst of communist atrocities in Czechoslovakia. I'm so grateful for God blessing us with 2 weeks of earthly delights and divine encounters. But don't misunderstand me. You don't have to go all the way to Croatia or Bosnia or even the Czech Republic to experience earthly delights or divine encounters. If you keep your spiritual eyes and ears open, we can experience these things every single day, even right here in Vermont. Maybe it will come through hiking to the top of a mountain and gazing at the valleys down below. That can be an earthly delight. Or maybe tomorrow morning when you wake up, you decide to make pancakes and drown them in maple syrup. Also an earthly delight. Don't take that one for granted. Or maybe God will give you a divine encounter, a meaningful conversation with a coworker or a classmate sometime later this week. Earthly delights and divine encounters certainly come in many forms. But I must say that there is something special about meeting brothers and sisters in Christ from other tongues, tribes, and nations. When we share earthly delights and divine encounters with Christians from other countries and cultures, it's literally a foretaste of the joy and diversity that we will one day experience in heaven. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse of this glorious scene in Revelation 7, which describes the heavenly celebration for those who have been sealed by Christ, who have persevered through the great tribulations on earth, and have entered, finally, their eternal home. This passage that I just read is one of the clearest pictures of heaven and one of the most compelling passages in the whole Bible. Here we have the multi-ethnic church standing before the throne. People from every tongue, every tribe, every nation on earth, all decked out in white robes, holding palm branches in their hands and shouting, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This celebration is so wonderful that even the angels want to get in on it. It says that they immediately fall down on their faces and join in the song. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is where our greatest earthly delights and divine encounters take on their heavenly form. Notice the list of heavenly delights that we find in this passage. Do you see them? Look at verse 9. We'll encounter the glorious presence of God as we stand before His throne. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? We'll look upon the Lamb who was led to the slaughter to take all of our sins away. Keep looking at verse 9. Do you see the white robes, which symbolize purity? The palm branches that symbolize victory? We'll look upon the Lamb. We'll experience purity once and for all victory. No more battles to be fought. Look at verse 10. We'll be shouting about the delight of final salvation from sin, death, and hell. Look at verse 15. We'll be serving God in His temple, and He'll shelter us with His presence. Nothing more to fear. Can you imagine? Look at verses 16 and 17. The Lamb becomes our good shepherd. And will never experience hunger or thirst or tears ever again. Do you know what this means? In heaven, all of our battles, physical and spiritual, will come to an end. Croats, Serbs, and Bosniaks will sip wine in perfect harmony together. Catholics and Protestants will drink Czech beer together in heaven. Blacks and whites will share a pizza in heaven, because pizza is definitely the food of heaven. We're going to find it on every table when we get there. Communists and capitalists will enjoy the riches of heaven together. And dare I say, even Democrats and Republicans will sing in harmony together. I know some of you have a hard time believing it, but believe it. Can you imagine a place with no tears? No more tears to be shed over war or rape or genocide? No more tears to be shed from betrayal or broken relationships? No more tears to be shed from hurtful words or unjust policies? Can you imagine a place where every moment is filled with heavenly delights and divine encounters? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful text of Scripture that gives us a glimpse of that multi-ethnic gathering around your throne, where we will one day indeed experience all of your heavenly delights, that your presence will be with us in its fullness, that we will see and hear and taste all the splendors of heaven. But Lord, until that day, I pray that you would help us to enjoy the earthly delights and take advantage of the divine encounters that you give us here. Lord, help us to be grateful for all the gifts that you've bestowed upon us, and to use the resources at our disposal to share the good news of the kingdom of heaven with many others. For we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.